I invite you to take your Bibles today and turn with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to complete the message that we started last Sunday on the stranger from above, the stranger from above. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth in the incarnation at Bethlehem, was the greatest stranger on earth. He was from heaven. He was God, enclothed in flesh, dwelling among men. And the earth and the people of the earth were not prepared to receive Him. That's why He came to a simple stable and was placed in a manger whenever He was born. Last week we looked at this passage of Scripture, and I want to read it again, beginning at verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to note four things concerning the stranger from above. I gave you the first last week, and I want to share the remaining three today as we look at this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, not something to be held on to. He was willing to set aside the prerogatives of His deity in order to become man. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Precious Father in heaven, we thank You on this Christmas morning for the glorious incarnation of Jesus Christ, taking upon human flesh and dwelling among men, identifying completely with us, yet without sin. We thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ our Savior. We seek, Father, to exalt His holy name this morning as we've gathered on this Christmas day. And we ask, dear Lord, that You would work in our hearts and the Holy Spirit would teach us concerning this stranger from above. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to read again Hadley Moll's comments concerning this passage of Scripture. He was a great expositor in the 19th century. And this is what he said. This passage is the most conspicuous and magnificent of the dogmatic utterances of the New Testament. He further writes, here before us is a chain of assertions about our Lord Jesus Christ made within some 30 years of His death at Jerusalem, made in the open day of public Christian intercourse, and made not in the least in the manner of controversy or assertion against difficulties and denials, but in the one of a settled, common, and most living certainty that Jesus Christ was indeed Son of God and Son of man. Last week we looked at the first of these four things concerning the stranger from above. The first one was that this stranger is none other than our Maker. This stranger is none other than our Maker. And we took the two phrases that are used in this passage of Scripture. Being in the form of God. Morphe Theo. That is the idea. The form of God. The exact image of God. And then this phrase that appears in the next verse there. Being in the form of a servant. Verse 7. Morphe Doulos, morphe, in the exact image of a servant. Our God, our Maker, became our friend. This is a glorious picture. The one who created us, the one who made man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, came Himself to rectify the problem, to bring about redemption because of man's sin in the garden. The one who walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve and had that relationship broken, not because of anything that he had done, But because what Adam had done in partaking of the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat of, that fellowship was broken because of sin, seeks to restore that fellowship. Oh, what a wonderful picture of the Maker that's given to us in this passage of Scripture. I want us to see, next of all, that this stranger is none other than the Messiah, the Promised One. As the Christ, Jesus was the Anointed One. And I want you to notice the Messianic title that's used in verse 5. This is so important to see this. I mentioned this last week. This is used almost exclusively by the Apostle Paul. Except for two instances, you always find the phrase Christ Jesus. This is His Messianic title. And Christ in the Greek is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. He was our Messiah, the Promised One that would come. Now, we have looked at the order of the names last week. We said that John, James, Peter, and Jude always use the expression Jesus Christ. But Paul, who had that meeting with Jesus in heaven whenever he was caught up into the third heaven, and he, the apostle that was born out of due time, due season, was able to see the resurrected, risen Lord Himself, it so captured his heart that every time he came to write the name of our Lord, he would put Christ Jesus. That's no accident. He's emphasizing a point that our Lord is the Messiah and that He's at the right hand of the Father. And one day He'll be seated upon the throne in Jerusalem, ruling over the entire universe as He promised. This stranger from the above is none other than our Messiah, the Promised One. The One who the first time came not to establish His kingdom. He came not to set up a throne and to build a palace in Jerusalem. He came the first time to redeem us of our sins. Folks, if this Christmas message from the Word of God does not move your heart, something is very wrong with you. Kind of like the song that was just played, that the earth is like stone. Your heart has become like stone. By the way, that's how the Bible describes the human heart. And the Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah and chapter 36, I believe it is, that the Lord is going to come and He's going to take away the heart of stone, speaking of Israel, and He's going to give to them a heart of flesh. I hope and pray you don't have a heart of stone today. I hope that your heart is moved by the great love that God had in sending His Son, completely fulfilling every promise in the Old Testament related to that first coming. Psalm 22, Isaiah chapter 51 and 52, and those promises that are given, 53, relating to the promise of the Messiah that would come and He would redeem us from our sin. He's none other than the Messiah. Thirdly, I want you to see that the stranger is none other than the Promised Man. And I want us to think a little bit longer on this particular phrase. Twice here in this passage of Scripture, we are told that He was man. Notice this, please. Verse 7, the latter part, and was made in the likeness of men, or humankind. And then notice again, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man. This stranger is none other than the Promised Man. I am so thankful to tell you this morning that right now, beside the throne of heaven, seated, is a man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. Why is that important to us today on this Christmas morning? It's important because it means that I now, through His shed blood, I will be in heaven with the One who identified with me. You see, Jesus was spirit for all the endless ages past. Till that moment in Bethlehem, for all the ages past, He was a spirit. All the persons of the Trinity were spirit. God the Father is still spirit. The Holy Spirit is still a spirit. But Jesus is no longer just a spirit. Jesus is 100% man, and He has chosen in His infinite wisdom to be identified with us for all the remainder of eternity. Every time we look to the throne in the future when we stand in His presence, we're going to see someone who looks like us. That is love personified. Why would God deem to become like us? There's no other explanation except one word. Love. Love. That's it. The stranger from above was the promised man. Let's go back for just a moment. Go back to 2 Samuel for just a moment. I want to show you this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the great passage dealing with the Davidic covenant. I want you to look at verse 19 for just a moment. Verse 19. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. This passage of Scripture gives us the promise of the man that should come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now that's the King James translation of this passage. I want to read to you the passage as it's translated. Listen to this carefully. This is a literal translation of the Hebrew that was put together by Dr. J. Vernon McGee to help us understand the promise that's connected to the Davidic covenant. Listen. O Lord God, Thou hast spoken of Your servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me in the arrangement about the man who is to come from above, O God Jehovah. That's speaking the name of the one who would come. About the man who would come from above. The King James translates the manner of man, but it's the one who should come, the man who should come from above. In the Old Testament, we're told that a man would be here and would identify with us. This was part of the Davidic covenant made with David that there would be a promised one, the Messiah, that would rule and reign. He was a man made, first of all, in verse 7b, in the likeness of men. Notice how precise the Word of God is. The Greek word for made is ekinose, and this is from the Greek word, root word of kenu, which means to set aside one's prerogatives. To set aside one's prerogatives. The story is told about Edward VI, who was making his way across England, and his vehicle broke down. This was in the early 1900s, and his vehicle broke down, and there was a simple cottage that was there. They knew that they would not be able to repair it. They would not be able to get word for probably a day or so that the king's vehicle was broken down. So they made their way and they knocked at the cottage door. And he had no regalia. He was just in simple suit. And an elderly woman came to the door and said, yes, may I help you? And said, could we find lodging here tonight? Our vehicle is broke down, it's almost dark, and we're not going to be able to make it back to London tonight. And so we were wanting to know if we could find some lodging. And so we're strangers, but would you allow us to come in? And so the lady said, of course, I will make you a room. And so she went in and she fixed up a room and she prepared a meal for them. And they spent the night. And the next morning, the king made his way out to the front. She had prepared breakfast, and he sat down at the simple little table that was there. And he thanked her and presented to her a gold piece, handed it to her, and said, oh no, sir, I take nothing for this. I was so glad to be able to help you folks, and so forth. He said, I'm King Edward VI. And the lady fell to her knees and began to apologize. And he picked her up and he said, ma'am, he said, there's no need to fall at my feet. I'm just a simple servant of the people of England. And she said, but I didn't know who you were. And he said, I didn't want you to know who I was. I just wanted to be here to spend the night because our car had broken down. So he gave her the gold piece. A few months went by, and he found out that this lady had passed away. And so the king made arrangements that he could go to her funeral, a very simple funeral, there at the local church, parish that was there. And the king, and there was all kinds of news reporters and so forth, and he sent word to all of them, you're not to come within 700 feet of the church. No one is to approach. I will come out later. No one is to approach. This is our time to honor one of the most precious ladies of England. Now, that was humility. That was humility. This lady had no notion that she was entertaining the King of England. And yet she poured out her heart to help. She fixed the room, she prepared meals and gave them breakfast before they left, and the king was moved by this outpouring of affection for someone that she didn't even know. And so he honored her by being present at her funeral. Let me tell you something. Our Lord honored us when He sent His Son to become a man like us. He was a man made and He was a man manifested. Notice this phrase, and being found in fashion as a man. He was made in the likeness of men and He remains in that form of man as He is in the form of God. Romans 8 and verse 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Notice what the Bible says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh, but what? In the likeness. Oh, the Word of God is so precise. He identified that He might know the temptations that you and I endure every day, that He might know the frailties, that He might know the hunger and the thirst that we experience throughout our daily lives. Our Lord completely identified with us, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A man made and a man manifested. Finally, I want you to see this morning, the stranger from above is none other than the marvelous monarch. The marvelous monarch. Look at verses 9 through 11. I want you to see the royalty of this passage. Notice this royal language beginning at verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to notice something here, and I want to say this with complete respect and reverence. We must never leave the Lord Jesus Christ in the manger or on the cross. I want to say this again. We must never leave our Lord Jesus Christ in a manger or on the cross. There was a comment that was made in the newspaper this past week about a manger scene without a baby Jesus. And the people were kind of saying, you know, that's kind of lame not to have a baby Jesus, and said, that's the whole point. That was how the person responded, that's the whole point. He's not in the manger. He's ascended up to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Don't leave Him in the manger. And that's why they didn't put a baby Jesus out in the manger. He's not there. He's risen. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the, and that's what we need to keep in mind. Some portray Jesus as a helpless infant in a manger and a helpless victim on the cross. But He is no longer in the cradle. He is no longer on the cross. He is seated, exalted, in the place of power, our risen and, notice please, glorified Lord. You see, He came to earth and was made like us. When He rose from the grave, He came forth in a glorified body. So He identified with us and became like us. Now, when we are raised, as it's promised in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we are raised up after we pass from this earthly scene, or in the rapture when we're drawn upward, the Bible says we're going to be made like Him. Why? Because He now has a glorified body. We got some picture of that in the book of John, how He appeared in their midst. And then He appeared at Galilee with them. He appeared, He was able to travel and move about without the restraints of gravity and without the restraints of all the laws of thermodynamics and science upon this earth. He was able to move about in His glorified body. And He ascended up to heaven. And He said, one day I'm coming back in the clouds and you're going to be like as I am. We're going to be delivered from this body of death. Cuts, bruises, surgeries, sickness, all that's going to be done away with. And we're going to have a body like our marvelous monarch who will be seated on the throne, and we're going to have bodies like His. Bodies that will endure for all eternity. Bodies that will never wear out. Bodies that will never get sick. Bodies that will never have a tear well up in the eye. I was Brother Bob Archer yesterday, and he began to weep, and I went and got some tissues, and we were talking, and he asked me, he said, "Brother, I asked you this about 6 months ago, and I want to remind you again, when I pass, I want you to do my funeral." I said, "Brother Archer," I said, "we're not there yet. You're still alive." I said, "I don't think the Lord's done with you yet." I said, "He's preserved you up to this point, and I believe the Lord's got more for you." But I said, "When that day comes," I said, "but you know what?" I said, "Brother, I may pass before you do." You know, people die every day from all kinds of things. I received word yesterday of a pastor up in Nova Scotia. Was born 1964, same year I was born. Died suddenly, right before Christmas, leaving behind 4 children and a wife. They were asking for prayer for this particular pastor's family because they're really struggling right now with the loss of their father and husband and so forth. And my heart went out to them, and I was looking at the birthday. He's 52 years of age, fixing to celebrate his 53rd birthday coming up. And the Lord took him home. You know, you never know. No one in here, no one in this room or in the sound of my voice is exempt from death. We all face it, and it could come at any time. You know, how wonderful to know that one day, all those tears are going to be wiped away. And by the way, those tears will be shed in His presence in heaven to start with, because the Bible says He will what? He will wipe away those tears. And when He wipes those tears, and that tells us something about the judgment seat of Christ. What it tells us is that we're going to see what truly failures we are. And yet, but for the grace of God and His righteousness, we're allowed to stay. We're allowed to stay. No one in heaven's place is going to be escorted to the door and removed. Isn't that wonderful? No one. Though we shed tears and say, "Oh Lord, I failed You so miserably," He will wipe those tears away, and never will these eyes in the glorified body ever shed a tear again to weep in sorrow. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our blessed Savior, our blessed monarch. He is exalted, the Bible tells us. But not only is He exalted, He is extolled in verse 11. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It brings glory to the Father to see the Son extolled. What a beautiful picture. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And by the way, I believe, my personal opinion, I believe the Bible backs this up. Every tongue will sooner or later confess. It will either be at the judgment seat or it will be at the great white throne where they'll all confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The word confess here means to confess openly. That is to confess in the sense of agreeing with what has been written. To agree with what has been written. The day will come when all created intelligences will have to agree with God that what He has done in exalting His Son to the highest pinnacle of power and might is right. That what He has done in providing redemption through the shed blood of His blessed Son is a marvelous exhibition of wisdom and love and grace and mercy. And what He has done in executing His wrath on all those who have rebelled against His throne and spurned His grace is an example of holy justice. That's what it means to confess the name of Jesus Christ. O Lord, You are righteous. You're righteous and just in all that You do. Isn't that the problem that sinners have today? They refuse to accept that they're unrighteous and that Jesus Christ is the only one who is righteous. That's the struggle, if you want to call it that, of the sinner's heart, to accept the fact that I have a deceitful heart, I have a wicked heart, and that Jesus Christ is perfect without sin, and He looks like me. What a blessed picture here on this Christmas day, that the stranger from above is none other than our marvelous monarch. He is exalted and He is extolled. Is He exalted and extolled in your heart and life today? I pray that He is. I hope it's not just empty words, but rather are words that come from a heart. I pray that you do not sit here today in stubborn pride on Christmas and say, I'm going to live as I please, thank you. What a slap in the face of a holy and righteous God who sent His only begotten Son. Do as you please. Do you understand that doing as you please means living in hell for all eternity, apart from the One who loved you and gave Himself for you? Oh, cast aside your rebellion and your stubbornness today and come to the Lord Jesus Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. It's so rich and beautiful because it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You on this Christmas day that most that are here in this auditorium have come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there may be some that are without the Savior on this Christmas day. Lord, I pray that they might not just see a baby in the manger or the Savior on the cross, but that they might see the exalted Lord who sits at the right hand of the Father, having secured salvation for all sinners. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. O Lord, the beauty of that verse rings down through the annals of history and comes to this very hour and says to the lost sinner, come, I loved you, I gave My Son, I've made all the preparation, I will justify you because of what My Son has done in shedding His blood. Lord, I pray that You'd work in those perhaps that have a stubborn heart, a rebellious heart today, that they would cry out to Thee and receive Thee as their personal Savior, having repented of their sin. Lord, bless us on this Christmas day. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might yearn in our hearts for that day that we stand in Your presence. Stand with the One who was our substitute, who was the Lamb whose blood was shed for us, and know that we will be with Thee for all eternity. Oh, what a glorious thought. And I pray that it might work in our hearts this morning as we consider the coming to earth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.